Continuing on.
Glenn, I wanted to ask a question on, you talked about dominant personalities.
Yes.
And
most pastors are dominant personalities.
I was thinking about, I don't really want to say his name in the
name. Walter Martin is a definite dominant personality.
No, Walter Martin.
If you ever get on the phone with him, he pushes the button if you get anywhere, so... No, he's a dominant personality.
The question I have is...
Some of that is spirits. There's an argumentative spirit there. He gets frustrated easy. Not to criticize him or anything like that, but these are just things that we don't want to be put in a position to where we are. Is it good to be a dominant personality? No, it's good to be Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to be anointed, bring the truth in love.
Yeah.
But when you're dealing with a dominant personality, you need to see the environment for what you're in so that you can look at what you're going to do with it and not just walk away wondering what happened. Why was that such a difficult situation? It's because it was a dominant personality, a person that's real, strong-willed, and can, you know, is not intimidated by anybody. These people are hard to deal with.
Sidestep difficult scriptures and think, you know, well, you know, and just really use inconclusive argument, but it just really important. But I was wondering, it just seems strange to me that he's willing to sidestep that rather than deal with it and find out the truth and come to grips with it. It's kind of like you wonder what his real motive is.
Why do people sidestep difficult arguments and deal with easy ones? Doesn't the truth want to really deal with all the arguments? Technically it does, but if you already believe you have the truth, and then you're thrown up with a difficult area is thrown up, you want to avoid it and carry on, especially when you're before the camera or before the microphone. That's the time when you don't want to deal with the sticky issues. You want to look good to the people that are listening. I don't necessarily feel that the motive is always wrong. A lot of this is just ignorance. A lot of this is the natural way to handle things. We get into a debate mode and we attack weakness instead of dealing with the real issues that need to be dealt with. So, sure, get into a boxing ring and the guy attacks weakness. And oftentimes this is what it turns out to be. I consider... that type of a situation to not be that profitable spiritually. If we are punching it out, so to speak, I'm not so sure what good is coming from it spiritually. If you're on the radio or in some other environment like that, I might choose to avoid certain issues. Let's say I have 30 minutes. And I have to deal with certain issues. I'm going to deal with the issues that are most convincing. The ones that can be brought as clear as possible with the most proof. And I think it would be appropriate to do that. It's not that I'm unwilling to answer other things, but some things I might say, well, that's a sticky area. Here's my position on that. And that's not the kind of thing I want to bring in a public situation. So there are some sticky areas. On almost every doctrine, there's some sticky areas. It doesn't mean the doctrine is false. Those who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they get some sticky areas they have to deal with. And there may be some sticky areas we have to deal with. That's the nature of the scriptures. There are hidden things and hard sayings and dark sayings and enigmas, and the Holy Spirit has to reveal these things. There's sticky things on water baptism. There's some sticky things on that. There's some questions on that. Not the mode particularly, but just different truths about it. dominant personalities dismiss all the facts with a wave of a hand and say, my opponent has proved nothing. In other words, the point is to sound as dogmatic and as convincing as you can without really having anything. And we need to recognize this when it's taking place, point it out. A lawyer once said, if the facts are weak, pound the law. If the law is weak, pound the facts. Both are weak, pound the table. And in one way or another, the person's pounding something, and that's the kind of spirit they have. They're proving it no matter what. New point. Definition of terms. Oftentimes, there is a communication gap because various terms are defined differently by those of differing viewpoints. I once asked a guy, are you charismatic? And he said, in my own way. That let me know that he had a different definition of it than I did. Spirit-filled, I asked a good friend of mine if he was spirit-filled. To him, that meant demon-possessed. To his theology, that meant demon-possessed. He's a graduate of a four-year Bible college, too. Not ours. These type of terms that we might use in the baptism of the Holy Spirit have different meanings to different people. So don't assume that the person is necessarily getting what you're saying if you're using these type of terms. And then there are chapelisms. We talk about, you know, that special place, flow, lost in the spirit, secret place, caught away. Even the old life can have different definitions to different people. The white room, put our flesh under, a new place, a deep valley, going up, going on, moving in, enter in. Hurts my heart. You know, it's kind of like take the road back to town. Take the road back to town, catch the bus. He ran down the mailman. These are a type of expressions that have different meanings, figures of speech. What do you mean by that? Let's say they use a term in the discussion. What do you mean by that? Well, the communists believe in freedom, good, truth. Truth is communism. They believe in freedom. They believe in good. Good is the death and destruction of all capitalists. They believe in that. They believe in good. You can talk to a communist and sound like you're agreeing when in fact you're not agreeing on anything. And in discussions, this can often take place. Now, I'm not saying it's that graphic, but little things can be a problem along the way. New point. Avoid labels. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Avoid labels. Make them define what they mean by that. They may be asking you if you're a heretic. Don't let them pigeonhole you. No, they want to pigeonhole you. What in their mind is a Calvinist? Oftentimes, saying yes to one or more of these type of labels identifies you with groups that you don't want to be identified with. In other words, the term can be a lot broader than you are. I like to read the fine print before I sign something. And then they want to know where my stand is on all kinds of doctrines. You know, let's say I'm talking to a person and we know we have a doctrinal disagreement. We go to different churches. We know the differences. And they want to know about all the areas of differences between us. I don't really want them to know all the areas of difference between us. All that does is widen the gulf. It just gives them a greater negative emotion or feeling towards me. We disagree on 98 things. And now we want to sit down and talk about one of them, knowing we disagree on 98 things. You know how hard it's going to be to come together on that one thing, knowing there's 97 more? That's not that I want to be secretive or I have anything to hide. It's just, you know, what's the point of finding out all the barriers between us? All right, we found one. We don't believe in speaking in tongues, and I do. Well, let's talk about that area and deal with it. But beware of labels. They oftentimes are asking, do you speak in tongues? That means, are you a heretic? Are you a heretic? Say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, do you speak in tongues, yes or no? Why do you want to know? Do you? Do you speak in tongues? Well, I asked you first. I know, but just tell me whether you do or not. Since you asked the question, obviously you ought to be able to answer it yourself. What's the problem? You're expecting me to answer, you answer first. Yeah, I know you asked first, but the point is you ask, so you answer first. You ask first, you answer first. No, I don't. That lets me know where we're at. Brother, I believe in going by the Word. I follow the Bible. Exactly what the Bible says, what I do. Do you speak in tongues? If the Bible says to speak in tongues, I do. Does it say to? Yes, right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, I would that you all speak in tongues. Brother, I do. Forbid not to speak in tongues. It's not that I don't want to answer the question. I do, but I want to find out, what is he asking? Is he asking me if I'm a heretic? New point. Go ahead.
Kind of has to do with the sense of the ad hominem, the way you just mentioned about arguing Calvin. If you were in a debate with someone like Walter Martin, who was not spirit filled and also was a Calvinist, and if there was a mixed audience of maybe Trinitarian and Pentecostals, maybe you're on even the subject of the oneness, would you bring up the fact to the audience that he is a Calvinist? Just to let the audience know that at least there are disagreements, that Walter Martin isn't necessarily the champion of all truth?
I might, depending on the context, depending on why I needed to bring that. I might. You'll notice in the book of Acts that when Paul was defending himself, he pitted the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other. That's what he did. He brought up things that caused the Sadducees and Pharisees. He brought up their lack of unity and how they were in dissension. I don't consider that necessarily to be wrong. I have a pencil I can borrow. New point, insist that a person maintain the spirit of Christ, or at least a courtesy and a good feeling. We are in a theological discussion. If we're both Christians, we should be acting like Christians. The tenor, the mood, the flavor of the discussion is important. They should be treating you with respect due a Christian. If they don't think you're a Christian, which some people don't think we're Christians, by the way, they should treat us with respect at least due a human being. Even sinners are due respect and honor as human beings, as God's creation. Now, what I might say to a person, and I don't want to put up with anything else, I realize that if we are in a negative, frame of mind and the spirit is wrong, it's going to be difficult for us to really accomplish anything in God. This is a spiritual thing that's happening. Truth is spiritual. It's not just intellectual. I might say, well, brother, Jesus is in our midst. Jesus is in our midst right now. Wherever two or three are gathered together. And we need to behave accordingly. We need to behave accordingly. I might have to stop the discussion. If this gets into a shouting match, I might have to stop the discussion and request that we stop for prayer, that we might maintain a Christ-like attitude and spirit. Pray for humility, openness, spirit of Christ. When a person becomes emotionally involved and threatening and, you know, he's emotionally upset, basically manifesting, we need to point that out to him in a polite way, not a condescending way, in a polite way. Say, brother, hold it right there. Could we stop and pray that we might have a spirit of Christ in our discussion? Using the words we, not you, we might have a spirit of Christ. This is convicting. And it shows the weakness of their position. You know, if a person claims the truth, then act like it. Act like it. If you get the truth, what are you so worried about? How come you're so riled up? Be at peace, brother. You got the truth. Relax. Relax. How come you're so threatened? Now, it's important to maintain a good spirit, especially if anybody else is observing the discussion. New point. What if a person admits that you're right on a particular issue? Let's say we've been talking about a particular issue and they're ready to admit you're right. Maybe on one point, maybe not on the entire issue. Well, that's important. We're going to go point by point. We're working our way towards the complete doctrine. Accept it graciously and meekly. And there are times for stubborn people, if they admit you're right, where you might want to bring up this observation. Well, brother, that means you were wrong on that point. Is that correct? You're admitting now that you were wrong. Now, I'm doing this for stubborn people. I'm not trying to grind a person into the dirt. I'm trying to find out where we are in the discussion. So you now admit that Acts 8:16 teaches or proves that you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, and that you're going to change on that doctrine now. You're going to change on that point. Does the Scripture teach that? Does the Scripture teach that? And are you going by the Scripture? And so the other point of view is wrong. Is that true? You're now going to admit that the other point of view is wrong, that your friends are wrong and the church you go to is wrong. Is that what you're admitting? You might find out they won't admit that. They may be admitting a few things about the verse, but you ask them this, they're not admitting that. They're not admitting they're wrong. They're not admitting their church is wrong. See, I'm just trying to find out where I am. I'm trying to find out what's been accomplished here. It's quite revealing when you start asking these questions. Let's say they do admit that was wrong. Say, well, brother, will you promise me that you'll never believe or teach that false doctrine again? You're now admitting the Scriptures teach that you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, necessarily. And you're never going to teach that every born-again believer has it again, are you? You're never going to teach that. You're never going to believe that again. That's wrong, correct? You know what conversion is? It's admitting you're wrong and changing, converting from one thing to another. If there's no change, there's really no effect, no results. Now, we must be specific here. What points do they accept and what points do they not accept? You may think they're accepting your position, but actually they're accepting maybe one or two little points. But the main thing, they're still not accepting. Oh, yeah, I'll admit it's true in Acts 8:16, but it's not true today. So they'll concede little bit by little. And they'll even make concessions and then retreat behind another objection. All right, we'll concede Acts 8. But what about this verse? Well, what we need to do is take stock of the ground we've gained. Note the changes that they are making in their theology. Identify the areas that are yet to be discussed and press on with the discussion. We do need to hold on to what they've admitted, though. See, this is the point. A lot of people admit it. Well, I'll admit that about that. I'll admit that about Acts 8. But what about this verse? Before long, they're not admitting that about Acts 8 again. It's like Acts 8 is being harmonized back with their theology. See, and what we need to do is we need to get a confession out of them that they are changing their theology on this particular verse, and we need to hold it, not let it slip away. Now, a lot of people won't see the truth because they can't admit they're wrong. Can you see what I'm trying to do by getting the person to admit he's wrong? It's not so much that I'm, you know, so interested in being right. It's that admitting you're wrong is a major barrier, and now we're going to cross that barrier. He's going to admit he's wrong, which is crossing a major barrier, defeating pride, defeating other things. And if he's admitting he's wrong on this point, boy, that means if we can continue the discussion, he'll admit he's wrong again and again and again and again. It's the first time that's so hard. See, the first time when you have to admit you're wrong on an issue, it's like that's that first one. They won't give in to that. They're not going to admit they're wrong. Scripture or no scripture, they're not going to admit they're wrong. See, we're dealing with a person's will, not just their intellect. We're dealing with their will. We want to see how willing they are. If they are believing false doctrine, then they're going to have to admit they're wrong. They're going to have to admit that it was false doctrine, sooner or later. And if they admit it now, that shows a willing heart. That shows a heart that'll change when the truth is brought. See, that's the kind of heart you want to deal with. So getting them to admit their wrongs is quite revealing, and it's a very important thing. Now, I'm talking about people that are fighting against you and that are dogmatic against you. You walk up to a Lutheran and you ask him if he's spirit-filled, and he says, no, how do I get it? You lay hands on him, he speaks in tongues. You don't have to worry about whether he's right or wrong. That person's coming in. I'm talking about people that are fighting it, that are hard to deal with. New point. How do you deal with somebody who's constantly running to their pastor? Every time you get into discussion, they got to go check it out with Dad. So they got to go check it out with Dad. And they're blown about by every wind of doctrine, and you get them convinced one way, then the pastor get them convinced another way, then you get them convinced one way, and then Mom and Dad get them convinced another way. You need to challenge them to their own opinion and to get into the Word themselves. See, they're never going to stick as long as they can be persuaded by somebody else. You persuade them for truth, they persuade them for error, you persuade them for truth. See, the person's persuadable. He didn't have his own convictions. Doesn't have his own convictions. Isn't going to let the Bible be that which persuades him, and every man a liar. Now, in most cases, the pastor will probably have the last word. See? The pastor will probably have the last word. If it's just the pastor versus you, guess who has more authority? The pastor. Sure, he'd been their pastor for years. They love their pastor. They consider him wiser than you. What you need to get is you need to get the Bible in this thing so that it is now their pastor against the Bible. That's going to be a little more difficult to deal with. Their pastor against the Bible. You need to show them their position. Brother, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You need to have your own. You need to search the Scriptures. You need to be ready to give an answer. You need to open your own Bible. You need to study it. You know, pastors differ. Just because you're born into the Lutheran Church doesn't make it right. Well, I'm born a Catholic. Certainly the Catholics are right. That doesn't make it right. The Bible's what's right. You need to get in there and find out why there are all these differing opinions and find out which one the Bible teaches. Now, let's say they do get into the Bible. Well, you better guide their study. That is, help them to find the verses they need to read so they can see the truth. Now, they're already partially biased against it. See? They're already partially biased against it. So you need to guide them through it so they know what they're looking for. Don't just tell them to go read the book of Acts. They're not even going to find it in there. They need to be given specific questions that are answered by a list of specific verses. Here's a question. Yes or no? Did God always give the people the Holy Spirit at salvation? Did God always give the Holy Spirit at salvation? Yes or no? And here are the Bible verses. You study it. You decide it. See, now I'm guiding them in their study. I'm giving them a question that's pertinent to the point, and they have to answer it themselves on what the Word says. Does the Word answer the question? Another question. Is it proper to ask for the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus teach to ask for the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Was the Holy Spirit for everybody? Yes or no? Was it for everybody? Does tongues accompany the Holy Spirit? Now, these are the type of questions that could be answered plainly from the Scriptures and give us the scriptural truth on these questions. Do you know the Catholic questionnaire is that way? It's set up to ask Catholics questions about the Catholic Church and then answer them from the Scripture. And it's very convincing. Now, usually a person running to his pastor eventually wants to drag you to meet his pastor so that he can sit on the sidelines and the two of you can duke it out. New point. It's called Showdown with the Pastor. Showdown with the Pastor. Now, let's create the scene. One of the sheep is being troubled by a troublemaker. That's you. This pastor has one of his beloved sheep. And out on the job, there's this rabble-rouser. There's this person who's bringing false doctrine in among the tares, in among the wheat. That's you. And so his sheep has set up an appointment for you to talk to the pastor, to talk to this tare. Now that is the approach the pastor will be coming from when he comes to talk to you. Do not think that the pastor is even a slightest bit open to the opposing doctrine. What the pastor is trying to do is dealing with a problem. This is a problem. You are a problem that he's having to deal with. He says to his secretary, "What's my 11 o'clock appointment?" She says, "Brother so-and-so is bringing in that fellow, you know, that's teaching him these false doctrines." Oh, yeah, that, okay. You know, his spirit kind of goes down when he has to deal with that. See, the pastor doesn't like to deal with people like this. See, that's not a joy in the ministry, to deal with cantankerous, have to debate people. Pastor's a busy man. He's got a lot of things to do. He's dealing with lots of people. And now one of his sheep are in trouble and he's got to deal with you. You're like a Mormon coming in that he has to talk to, or a Jehovah's Witness. You're a wild gourd coming in to his pot. And he's having to deal with you. Now that's the truth. I just want you to know what you're in for when you're going into the pastor's office. A lot of people are skipping. They can't wait to go debate with this pastor. My friend, it's not going to be what you think. The pastor's not necessarily open. You are a problem. You are a layman. And you're coming in to talk to a pastor as a layman. Usually, the pastor's an older man. He has an age advantage. The pastor knows how to deal with people. Pastors know how to deal with people. They know how to deal with problem people. He can sit in his chair, look across his desk, and he is in the position of an authority. I mean, you're coming into his office, looking over his desk, passing by his secretary. He sits in the chair and he leans over and he leads the meeting. See, he's in the authority. He's in the advantage. Can you see what an advantage he's in? See, I'm just saying this is because I would probably turn down the opportunity to go talk to him. And these are the reasons why. Because I don't see a whole lot of benefit coming from it. I do see some negative coming. He's got the upper hand and he's got the high ground. You're a problem on his daily schedule. He wants to get you over with. Now, oftentimes, the third party who arranged the whole thing is lost and can't follow the arguments anyway. You know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Baptist pastor knows it well enough to know that he's not going to buy it, and he's refuted it before. That's like when I went and gave my testimony of speaking in tongues to my Lutheran pastor. His initial comment was, we've dealt with this tongues business before in the church, meaning it's a problem. We've had to deal with it. I mean, it's been a problem. We've dealt with it before. See, that was his reaction. It wasn't that he was considering my testimony as of any benefit or application to his life or anyone else's. It was a problem that had to be dealt with. The third party is lost, probably can't follow the arguments. The discussion may wander all over the map. And the third party, he's not picking up all this stuff. He's not able to weigh out who is and who isn't. His impression is that the pastor looks good, knows how to deal with people, smooths over your arguments, may ask you a few questions you can't answer. You might be surprised as to what they can pull out of the woodwork. And then when they're all done, the pastor firmly rejects your point of view after hearing all you have to say. Answered or not, he firmly rejects it. And this can really be a stumbling block to the third party. It's like you came in, you've been influencing third party. You've been influencing him. He doesn't know how to answer your questions. But he finally brings you into the pastor for an audience, and the pastor totally rejects you. Right or wrong, totally rejects you. And that can give a lot of security to the third party. He can feel like rejecting you too. Somehow my pastor knows the answers and he didn't buy it. Sounded good when I was listening to it, but I guess he didn't buy it. In other words, there can be negative results here. You need to be, as always, respectful and reverent and very polite. When talking to a pastor, you're talking uphill. And you need to. You need to talk to him like you're talking to the company president. You need to be respectful, reverent, polite. You don't want to be too interruptive. You don't want to manifest a lot of emotion. You want to state what you have to say. Try to limit the discussion, not get all over the map. He may want to bring up the alleged rumors about Community Chapel. Mm-hmm. You watch out. He wants to... You're in the discussion and he goes... Could you answer this? I've heard now that 14 people over at the chapel have committed adultery and run off with somebody else's wife. Is that true? I mean, he'll bring up some mud out of the chapel and ask you, and you don't know. See, is that true? You don't know. I mean, you haven't been up on all the negative press the chapel's been getting. And so now he brings the enemy, bring up five other points. Well, let me tell you. That can really be devastating. And then you're supposed to talk about this doctrine, and this other person's hearing all this negative. He doesn't want to have anything to do with your church. Well, is that what they do at the chapel? You see, a lot can happen. And then he wants to talk about, you're on the Holy Spirit, and he says, by the way, I hear the chapel has some rather peculiar doctrines on... And the next thing you know, you're on that subject. This can get out of hand. And then third parties over here listening to all this, he didn't know that. Oh, and the chapel, they do some other peculiar things too, do they? His pastor's bringing up all this stuff. He's not dumb. He's not dumb at all. You find out it's going to be a lot different than you thought. And there's enough mud and true rumors out here and negative things that have happened as a result of people not following the pastor's guidelines that he can make you look bad. He can make people at the chapel really look bad. He can make those people that have gone off the bluff represent the rest of us that haven't. And that's the kind of thing that happens. You find out that it wasn't what it was cracked up to be, and you just wanted to go in there and talk about Acts 8:16, and you ended up talking about everything but the Bible. And then you have to defend the chapel. My feeling is, I've been in these positions. See, I've had this happen. I won't defend. To defend it is to lose, in my opinion. Number one, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I got in a situation one time where they started bringing up rumors about the pastor. Pastor's alleged misconduct. Well, I didn't know anything about it. I said, well, the pastor stands before God. I said, I don't know that these rumors are true. Well, you don't know that they're not true. I said, that's right. But I can't defend because I don't know. So there's no point in talking to me about that. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't say anything on it. Well, what about all these people that are doing all this? I don't know anything about that. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what my friends are doing. People I know at the chapel aren't doing those things. By the way, those are the people not attending anymore. You notice that? See, those are the people not attending. They don't represent us. I won't defend. So you can't defend. But what happens is he brings all this mud against you and you feel the need to defend. That is a demon. That is a demon right there. That is a demon of defensiveness or pride or, some type of self-justification, argumentative spirit or something. That is a demon. What you need to do is go to the cross and take it. He brings up all this mud on you and you go to the chapel and you don't want your church talked about like that. Friend, take it. You can't defend it. There's nothing you can do about it. Take it. Don't defend. Say, well, I don't know anything about those, and so I guess if I don't know anything about it, I can't speak on it. I can't speak on it. Mm-hmm. I'm here to talk about the Word of God today. That I do know. I do know about what the Word of God says. I know what it says in Acts 8:16. I don't know anything about rumors, but I've studied the Bible. Is that what I'm here to talk about? Are we here to talk about the Bible? Go ahead.
It was probably always, or most always, to have a meeting, but not in his office, you know, or where he usually is somewhere in another place, where there is a mutual atmosphere.
Meet in the Denny's restaurant over coffee. Yeah. You know, you won't get that from a pastor a lot of times. You get him at his office. What would be ideal is if they could bring the pastor to your home. Then you're in your home.
Yeah.
You're talking. But a lot of times that won't happen. Go ahead.
If a pastor's really open, and you, like, there was a situation that happened in Switzerland where this brother was playing this thing where I'm going to run to my pastor between this other couple, and, you know, they were ministering to him, and he ran to his pastor on the unfolding revelation of God. He says, the chapel believes something about there's only one God, you know, and he goes, well, pastor, this man has been open. He goes, well, you're probably right. But I'm not teaching that, you know. And see, that's the, you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, those are the only ones that are going to be open. If they're going to be open, they're
going to
come. And if they're not open, they're not worth dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
They're just going to make you look. You know, this guy was
shocked.
He was going for defense against somebody from the chapel, and then his pastor told him, I would probably be right.
I would consider that a rare occurrence. Rare occurrence. That's how a pastor loses a church member. I'm not teaching it, but the chapel's right. I mean, that's not a sure way to lose a church member. Pastors usually don't do that.
Or they come to find out
what
it's all about, you know. That's one pastor is going to come to find out.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I want to really be serious about something.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
What's our obligation to another pastor from another church? Say you got a guy in a job and you know that you've got some truth that you could have. Where is it
You have a right to always share the truth. You always have that right. You're not undermining that pastor's authority, because in sharing on the job, it's always wide open. You can invite that person over to your home and share with them. See, are we undermining the Mormon church? Yes, we are undermining false doctrine. We are blowing it up. We are smashing it. We are slicing it with the sword. We are dropping it under our feet. You bet we are. We don't have any responsibility to that. What I wouldn't do is go to that church and try to get people out of that church unless I was bringing them to a better place. I have no qualms against telling a Baptist, friend, you're spirit-filled. You need to leave the Baptist church and come to a spirit-filled church. You need to do that. You need to go where you find people that are moving in the Spirit. I don't have any qualms about that. I'd directly tell him that. I told a spirit-filled brother here that he had to leave the spirit-filled church he's in and come to our church, because he's moving in connections. And he was attending another church. I said, listen, you need to come to our church. You're entering in with us. You're one with us. You're not one with them anymore. You have been, but now you're not. You need to come here. They're not moving this way. He hasn't made the break yet, but I think he's thinking about it. He's not getting anything where he is. Now he's coming to something greater. All of a sudden, what they got now isn't quite the same. It was wonderful until he got this. And it's like Baptist church is wonderful until you get spirit-filled, and all of a sudden, doesn't satisfy you anymore. I think that in preaching the truth, we're not building on another man's foundation. We're not undermining another man's foundation. We're not involved with that. We're just preaching the truth. It's up to them to decide what they're going to do. The Catholic Church, friend, if I ever get a Catholic down, a willing Catholic down in a corner to listen to me, he's going to get both barrels of the Catholic false doctrine, heresy, and everything else, and I'm going to try to pry him out of that church. As much as he's willing to listen to. Catholics traditionally are very defensive about their church. Very defensive. Which means I can't bring that much. I don't want to ruffle their feathers too much. But if he's open, then I will give him as much truth as he can handle. I don't have any responsibility to the devil or to false doctrine, to demons holding people, to traditions of men. I don't have any responsibility to that. Only if that certain thing is going to hurt that congregation and that pastor needs to know about it to deal with it. Let's say, doctrinally, if I'm leading that person into greater truth, I don't feel any obligation to talk to his pastor. It's up to him to talk to his pastor if he wants to. Why bring the pastor in? He's going to disagree and create a problem for you and hinder the truth. I wouldn't bring him in. Let's say I'm talking to this person and he admits to me that he's living in adultery, and he needs deliverance deeply, and he's been stealing from the church. I'd probably talk to the pastor about that. I probably would. The pastor needs to deal with that. But I don't feel that... See, there's people working on... There's people talking to people in our congregation, not even leading them into greater light, just throwing mud on what we are doing. They're not even offering anything greater. See, I wouldn't go down to the Baptist church and criticize them. I'm not going to criticize what they've got. I'm going to show them what we've got. These people that are throwing mud on our church, they're not even offering anything greater. They're trying to get people out of our church to go to less. At least the same. They don't offer anything greater. They don't claim they have anything greater. All they claim is that we're in error. So they're trying to get people out. Just preach the gospel, friend. Just go preach the gospel. You've got something to offer other people, go offer what you've got. Don't bother us. We've got something. I know people feel this demon of responsibility on them to get people out of the chapel. Don't worry about us. Another point is, you may want to bring along a friend. You're going to go talk to the pastor. Sometimes it's good to bring a friend along. Maybe somebody that's knows a little more than you, perhaps, or somebody that is able to speak as well. Oftentimes, the two of you, if one of you gets stumped or is in a difficult spot, the other one can, take over and begin to talk. And I think this is good. What if you're a woman? Again, you're even at a worse disadvantage. woman talking to a pastor, and then you're going to have to deal with controversy. I feel that you should always bring a brother along. Always bring a brother along. What if it's another sister and you're going to go talk to the pastor? Difficult situation, see. You almost need to have a brother along to talk to the pastor. For a woman to talk to the pastor, disagree with the pastor, tell the pastor he's wrong, it's going to be difficult. See, it's just going to be difficult. Pastor's going to have more trouble receiving it. How do you refuse the confrontation? Let's say that you don't want to go. Generally, I refuse these type of situations. Well, I do it without admitting anything. I don't want to say, well, I'm afraid to go talk to your pastor. He might convert me to your point of view. I'm not going to say that. That isn't even true either. I might say something like this, brother, this isn't between the pastor and me. This is between you and the Bible. I don't need to go talk to your pastor. The Bible's plain enough. Listen, what you need to do is you need to get in and study the Bible. You need to decide what the Bible says. It's not what I say. It's not what your pastor says. It's what the Bible says, huh? So I go talk to your pastor. Big deal. That isn't going to do anything. So we disagree. You know we disagree. We'll talk, we'll disagree, and we'll end up disagreeing, and we'll leave. That isn't going to do anything. Do you not want to study the Bible? I mean, this is where a lot of Americans are. They want people to tell them. They don't want to study it out for themselves. They don't want to put any energy into Bible reading, Bible study, learning the truth, study to show yourself approved. They just want people to tell it to them on Sunday morning. We've got to do more than that. I would refuse, and I'd give him a reason why, because he needs to get in and study the Bible and decide what he's going to believe. And I'll continue to write down things that he needs to study and points of view, and he can check those out with his pastor if he wishes, or with the Word of God. Generally, I would avoid meeting the pastor. Just in general, I would do it. Let me give an exception to that. Suppose it's a Lutheran pastor, and since I'm a former Lutheran, I might go talk to a former Lutheran pastor, as a former Lutheran myself, knowing pretty much where they are. It's like, I pretty much understand that pretty well. And I don't feel that I'm going to, you know, be put in an awkward situation. But just any old unknown pastor out here, especially Church of Christ and Baptists, I'll probably avoid them. They're real dogmatic, real argumentative. It depends. It's a judgment. I'm not against it. If you want to go for the experience, go. What's going to be lost? Well, not a whole lot. The person doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit anyway. I'm not saying it's a total loss. I'm not saying you're going to hurt the kingdom of God. There might be a little damage. But maybe you want to go for the experience. I'm not against going for the experience. If you want to go, go. Just recognize what you're in for, possibly. But if you're a busy person and you don't have much time and there's other people out here that need talking to, and this is going to take, you know, a couple hours out of your day, and it doesn't look that profitable, and you don't need the experience, you don't want that kind of experience, well, then don't go. Oh, they could. Generally, they're interested in you, and they're interested in what's happened to you. They generally care. Generally, they're not going to say, what are you doing teaching me? They're going to look at it like, uh-oh, this person's gotten mixed up. One of my sheep is hurting. Pastors care. They love. I doubt if you're going to threaten him. It's more that he's going to look at you like a lost sheep that's wandered into the Mormon church and gotten snared. So I think you should testify to him and share with him what God has done. You may not want to argue with them, but you can't testify.